So this morning is going to be somewhat of a refresher for those of you that have been a part of Wall Highway for a while. For those of you that haven't, some of this may be new to you. What I want to do this morning as we continue to prepare for this new year and moving into this new year, especially before we start the sermon series that we're going to begin next week on discipleship, what I'd like for us to do is to refocus our vision, and not in a physical sense, although some of you may need to do that in order to see the screen or whatever, but to refocus our vision in terms of where we are headed, where we believe that God is leading us as a church family. It's important to understand where we're going. If we're going to reach our destination, it's vital that we all know where we are going and that we're in agreement with where we are going. And you can see that summarized in our church's vision statement, and that's where I want to begin. We're going to kind of work at the end, or start at the end and work our way back in order to understand what I believe God is and has been leading us to do as a church. Our vision statement is in front of you. Put simply, that we want to be, feel led to be, God desires for us to be a people who are connecting our world to Christ and His people through intentional evangelism, dynamic worship, loving fellowship, personal discipleship, and caring ministry. Now, that's important because if you look at the word vision, it's defined as the perception and expression of a favorable outcome to a mission. So this is the end result, so to speak. This is the favorable outcome. Our vision is a picture of the church that we feel God is leading Wall Highway to be. The favorable outcome to our mission, which leads to the second statement. So if that's the favorable outcome, that's the vision, what is our mission? How do we define that? Well, love God, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples. And if you're familiar with our vision statement, you can, by the way, look at this in detail on our website. If you go to wallhighway.com and click About Us, you can see the entire vision statement. And I think that's important to do. I'm not going to go over every detail of this, but it's important to look at that. You'll see there that this mission statement, the biblical principle of this, is based on the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The second is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's loving God and loving people. And then the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. That is sharing Jesus and making disciples. What you'll find in that detailed vision statement is that biblical principle, that biblical foundation, but you'll also see what our core principles are as a church. You'll see how we measure individually, corporately, whether or not we are accomplishing that mission. But the mission statement, go back to that again. The mission statement is important because we have the vision that is the favorable outcome. The mission statement is what keeps us focused. It's what keeps us in line. It's kind of like our GPS. It's what gives us direction as we're trying to accomplish the vision that God has given us. It's a map that guides us as we attempt to accomplish that vision. It gives us direction. It points all of us in the same direction, because if our desire individually is to be people who love God, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples, if we are displaying the characteristics of people who are doing that, and we are practicing spiritual disciplines and all of the things that it takes to be people who are described this way, then individually, if I'm doing that, together, corporately, we will be headed in the same direction because this is our goal. We're measuring ourselves based on what God's word tells us we should be doing in these areas. So, but how do we really accomplish this? How do we make sure we're fulfilling the mission, that we're reaching, taking steps toward the vision, the favorable outcome? How do we do that when we're talking day to day, I mean, these are, you know, we kind of have checkpoints to determine whether or not we're loving God, loving people, sharing Jesus, make disciples. We have times where we can see that we've taken steps towards achieving the vision, but day by day by day, how do we make sure that we're working toward fulfillment of the mission and accomplishment of the vision? Well, that's where our strategy comes in. It's the process, really, of determining what we do as a church. It's the process of showing individuals who come in to the church how they can get involved in the church. It is the DNA of Wall Highway Baptist Church, and it includes four pathways to fulfilling our mission here. And we desire that each individual member, person who desires to get plugged in at this church, at Wall Highway Baptist Church, we desire that they connect to Christ first and then to the church, that they grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they serve in some capacity within the church, and that each person goes outside the walls of the church in order to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our strategy in four simple statements, you see it every Sunday in your handout. You see it all over campus. You're probably familiar with these pictures. It is connect, grow, serve, and go. So what I want to do in an attempt to refocus our vision this week, heading into the new year, beginning the new year, is to share with you goals, four goals that are applied to these four statements: connect, grow, serve, and go. There are four things that I believe we need to be about in the always, but there's some specific ways that we need to be about these things in the coming year. So goals for 2025. Number one is that we need to make connections in 2025. We should always be seeking to make connections with people around us. We need to first be connecting people to Christ. I mean, we're on mission for Christ, and our desire each day as we go about life, as we work, as we go to school, as we do fun activities, leisure time, everything that we do, everywhere we go, we need to be looking for opportunities to connect with others for the purpose of introducing them to Jesus Christ. This is biblical. Again, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus' last words to his followers before he ascended into heaven: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age. And the understanding of this, when he says go therefore, it is as you are going, as you are living your life, going about your day, making disciples should be a normal part of our everyday existence. So we should always be looking to connect people to Christ. That's one of the things that we attempted to do through Bridge 24 this past year. We had events, wonderful events. We got people here, but don't forget the foundational purpose of Bridge 24 events, and we will have Bridge events this year as well. The foundational purpose of that is to get you and me to connect with other people, to give us a reason to invite people to come and see Jesus. We need to be doing that in terms of inviting people to church. We need to be doing that in various ways, inviting people to come and see Jesus, introducing them to Christ. It needs to be a part of our everyday existence. Now, in this series that Caleb and I are going to begin next week, we're going to dive deep into what that means in one of those weeks. We're going to talk about what it really means to invite people to come and see Jesus. But the reason we do that, the reason we invite people to come and see Jesus, what we hope that will lead to is a relationship, building a relationship with somebody who is lost for the purpose of leading them to Christ. I call these next level relationships. You're fostering a relationship and hoping to take it to the next level of introducing them to Christ, leading into discipleship once they've accepted Christ. That's what we hope for, building relationships with the lost so that we can lead them to Christ. And the Bible's very clear about this, the biblical precedent for discipleship. Jesus and the 12, again, we're going to dive deep into that over the next several weeks. But we see this pattern with him. He initiated a relationship with each of his followers, Jesus did. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We have the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And we see Jesus personally initiating a relationship with each of those individuals. But then we see, interestingly, Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, along with James and John, we always see them mentioned first when the disciples are listed like this. Whenever we see this in the biblical record, they are listed together and they are listed by name. They were the first to be called by Jesus, and they were sort of his immediate band of followers. At least initially, those four guys were sort of Jesus' inner circle. They were present when Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of the fever, and throughout the remainder of the gospel narratives, with the single exception of Mark chapter 13, we begin to see, after that event of healing Simon's brother-in-law, we see Andrew kind of fade into the background. And if you've done any kind of a study at all of Andrew, Andrew was like the model evangelist, okay? He was on fire, the gift of evangelism, but Andrew was just fine being behind the scenes. Andrew was not a guy that wanted to be out front. He was not like his brother Simon Peter. And so we see Andrew kind of fade into the background, but that was what he was called to do. And then we see Peter, James, and John were the ones who really formed that inner circle that Jesus poured into the most. They accompanied him, the only ones who accompanied Jesus when he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, Matthew 5:37. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. On the mountain where Jesus is transfigured in the presence of Moses and Elijah, the only disciples invited there to see that event, to witness that event, were Peter, James, and John. Mark 9:2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them in the Garden of Gethsemane, not long before he's arrested and accused, eventually executed. The Lord selected only Peter, James, and John to accompany him to this solitary place to pray, Mark 14, verses 32 through 35. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane. He told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." He went a little farther, fell down to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. So we see repeatedly Jesus including these three guys, Peter, James, and John, in parts of his ministry, in his life, where the other disciples weren't included. And what he's doing here is he's giving us a model for discipleship. He had the 12 who were close followers of him and who would be instrumental in the beginnings of the church, except for Judas, of course. But then he had these three guys that he really poured into the most, Peter, James, and John. He poured his life into them. He lived life with them in a unique way in order to teach them how to live the life that he was calling them to live. And we should have a desire to model that same method in our lives, that same method of reaching people, introducing them to Jesus, and then pouring our lives into them so that they can live the life. We can be used by God to disciple them to live the life that God has called them to live. And in this next year, I shared with you last week, this next year, we are really going to be focusing on this type of discipleship. Beginning next week, Caleb and I are going to start a series. It's called Four Chair Discipling, and it is looking at the model in detail, the model that I just kind of briefly gave you an overview for of how Jesus discipled, and then how you and I are called to follow that same model as we live out our lives, the lives that Jesus has called us to live. And we are going to learn to disciple the same way that Jesus discipled. So we want to connect people to Christ. That's part of connect. We also want to connect people to the church. God's plan for advancing his kingdom involves each of us following him, but it involves the church. God created and designed the church to advance his kingdom in this world until one day he returns. And so those of us who are saved, need to be connected to a local body of believers. Again, that's part of why we do bridge events, to get people to this church so that we can introduce them to Christ and introduce them to God's people. We want to look for other ways to make sure people get connected to the church. We want them to get connected so that we can begin to disciple them. They can receive discipleship from those who have been followers of Christ. What does the Bible say about connecting to a church? Well, in the New Testament, the church is described as the bride and the body of Christ. The church is Christ's bride, 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I have promised you in marriage, Paul says, to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. And through Christ's sacrifice, intimacy with the Father, we can now have that. We can have intimacy with God the Father because his sacrifice provides forgiveness of our sins. Through Christ's atonement for our sins, we are presented to God with the purity of a bride on her wedding day. That's the picture that Scripture paints here. Ephesians 5, 21 through 24 says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is primarily a passage about the relationship between husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands. Again, it naturally applies to the relationship between husband and wife, but don't miss how there's a description within this of the church's relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the head. We are to submit to Christ. We are described, the church is, as the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. So the church must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and surrender to the lordship, to his rule over our lives individually, but corporately as a church. And then husbands are called to love their wives. Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So as the bride of Christ, which we the church are described as, the analogy is clear. We are cleansed from sin. Jesus' death on the cross shed his blood. He gave his life so that we could be cleansed of sin. We can have an intimate relationship with God the Father because of Jesus' sacrifice. And then Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. And so we have within that the picture of what Jesus was willing to do to redeem mankind, but then that special relationship that he has with his church, with those who are redeemed. The church is also described not only as the bride of Christ, but as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. The body is made up of various members. I mean, our human bodies are made up of various parts that work together. And in the same way, that's the analogy, the same way the church is made up of various members, different gifts, different abilities, God brings us together to accomplish a unified purpose for his kingdom. We are different members put together to accomplish God's purpose. We have specific gifts given to us to use together to accomplish his kingdom purpose. And it's important that we all, each member, be connected together in the body of Christ, connected together. The only way that's possible is if we are connected to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be faithful to the Lord and to each other. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. So we see the church defined, and then we see a biblical precedent for the local church, the local body of believers. And we see that throughout the early stages of the church as it develops. The mandate to be connected to a local body of believers so that the gifts and abilities God has given you can be used in cooperation with others for his kingdom glory. We also need to grow spiritually this year. We need to be continually growing. Our lives as followers of Christ should be a consistent upward trajectory of growth each day. While we'll never be perfect in this life, each day we should grow to become more like Jesus. There's a biblical precedent for this. Let's look at a few verses. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Grow in grace and knowledge. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave elementary teaching, the elementary teaching about Christ, and go on to maturity. We should grow in our understanding of Christ and his words, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God. We have to move on from being spiritual babes and grow into mature adults spiritually. Ephesians 4:11 through 16, he talks about as we grow, we learn that God gifts us each with different gifts. And the only way we're going to learn those gifts is if we're growing in our grace and our knowledge of Christ, his plan for our lives, and he reveals those things. The Holy Spirit reveals those things. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The more full we are, the more we are like Christ. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, provides the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. There's a lot here in those verses. One thing is we're gifted. God wants to use those gifts together in cooperation with other believers for his kingdom. There's a call to grow more like Christ each day, to grow in our knowledge of him. There is also built into this that you and I can't reach the growth that God desires for us unless we are connected in the body of Christ. We need each other to grow. Discipleship is a part of God's plan for growth. And so that's all wrapped up and so much more in these verses. But we want to encourage growth, and there's some ways that we're going to do that, continue to do that over the next year. One is that we're going to encourage growth in spiritual disciplines. All of us need to be growing in spiritual disciplines every day. Spiritual growth is not automatic. You know, I can't just sit and just want to grow without doing anything in order to encourage growth. There are some things that God requires of us. It's like anything, that if you want to improve in something, you have to practice doing that thing, whatever it is. The same is true spiritually. Yes, God grows us by his presence and power in our lives, but he requires participation on our part. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. That insinuates that there is hard work to be done on our part in order to train ourselves to be godly. Training requires discipline. And this discipline includes developing spiritual habits that will produce growth. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And when we come to Christ, that old self, we are saved from our sins. Before Christ, we are dead in our sins. We are trapped in sin, but we receive a new life in Christ. We illustrate that through baptism, buried with the Lord in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, a new life in Christ. But just because we've received that new life, it doesn't mean we will no longer battle that old flesh. So we put off the old self.